Good afternoon. We're glad you're here on Christmas Eve as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we certainly invite everybody and want to do that for next Sunday as we begin a new PM New Year series based on 2 Peter. I'll get that started before Stuart's going to preach on a New Year series from Nehemiah in the morning and afternoon. So we're looking forward to that as well. And then we'll get back to Matthew later on. But we invite everybody, of course, and hope you'll invite people to the Christmas morning service tomorrow at 9 a.m. But we're looking at Exodus 1 to 2 in this series we're calling The Birth of the Savior that we're going to finish up this afternoon. We've been looking at the story of Christmas from a little bit of a different angle. I like to do that different years as we've been focusing on the Old Testament, looking at the Messianic Psalms in the morning and Exodus 1 to 2 in the afternoon. And as we've seen, the true message of Christmas, of God's plan of salvation and sending His Savior, the Messiah, ties back to the very beginning of time, even back to the Garden of Eden. After the fall into sin, God made the promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 that a seed would be raised up and eventually crush the head of the serpent. Later on, we've seen in this series too, being reminded that God made promises to Abraham of a land and a nation that included the promise of the son, which for him was Isaac, the promised son out of which that nation would come. And even with Abraham, God had made promises to Abraham that this nation would come and be in captivity for 400 years until God delivered them to go into the promised land, which of course was pointing to where they were. They would be later in Egypt. And why do we need to think about all this? And you say at Christmas time, why? Because God is faithful to His promises. And all of this comes to fruition in the coming of the Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God's promises are yes. All of His promises are yes in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3 that the seed, this promised seed in the singular, this one man, this one Messiah, has come, and that's Jesus Christ. All of it comes to fruition in the Savior Christ. All of God's Word, the promises in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. So when we celebrate Christmas and we look at the narratives of Jesus' birth, that's good, Matthew and Luke. When we think about how the Word in John 1, the Word being Jesus is God, and the Word Jesus became flesh to dwell among us, we've got to understand more and more. This is in the bigger context of God bringing His plan of salvation and all of His promises to fruition and fulfillment. When we look at Exodus 1 to 2, as we have been the last month in the afternoon, and where God's people found themselves, remember, God called the nation of Israel His son. And this is where they found themselves as slavery. They were God's children, God's son, but they were in slavery at this time to Pharaoh and Egypt. When we remember how they got there, as we saw in this series, because of Joseph and the brothers that sold him into slavery and the famine that came, that was all a part of God's plan. It's all connected to where they are in Exodus chapter 1. And when we see how God blessed them while they were there, keeping His promises, they were fruitful, they multiplied, they grew, even as Pharaoh came against them. It's all a part of this bigger picture of who God is and what He does to keep His promises that ties to Christmas. And so, even in the trials that Pharaoh brought on them, God was keeping His promises. We must remember in all of this, this is all a part of the big picture of God's plan of salvation. And it's pictured in the Exodus, the story of the Exodus. It's pictured in Moses, who points us to the final Moses, who is Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior and Moses who would come to deliver the people, not from slavery to Egypt, but slavery to sin. And that's the Savior that's born that we celebrate at Christmas. But we see something in this Savior, this Deliverer, Moses, that God raises up in Exodus 1 and 2 to deliver the people out of that slavery. They were there as slaves. They were far removed from where God had said to Abraham they would be in the promised land. They were under bondage to this wicked Pharaoh. But they needed to be reminded God had a purpose. God would deliver them. Even in their trials, God was growing the nation. We've seen that from a little group of 70 people to this massive group in Egypt. So much so that what did we see in the story? Pharaoh increased the pressure even more, using God's people to make his fortresses there, Ramses, even stronger. But God used this to cause the people to call out to him for help, to not be comfortable with Egypt, which would have been easy to do, but so that they would look to the Lord for help, not clinging to the world, signified by Egypt. And so they would then later on, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, they would look back rejoicing at how God had saved them later on from the Exodus. They would celebrate the Passover. It's all a part of God's plan. In all of this, God was preparing to raise up their deliverer, Moses, the Savior for them to deliver them out. And this is where we come to in the story in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 of Exodus. The birth of Moses. And the truths that we see here, I want you to get this, they believe they point us and parallel to the eventual birth that we look back on now at Christmas and we celebrate at the heart of our salvation, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Moses is what we call, theologians call, a type or a pattern pointing to Jesus Christ. There are a lot of these things in the Old Testament that point to what God would do in providing salvation for his people and a Savior. And Moses is a pattern of that. A pattern of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. The deliverer who would come. The promised seed, Jesus. Exodus, which God uses Moses to bring the people through. That act, delivering them out and taking them through the Red Sea and bringing salvation to them and judgment to the Egyptians. It is a pattern of our salvation. We talked about that in the first sermon, I think, with this. And you learn much in the whole story of Exodus about the journey we have with Jesus as we walk through this life into the promised land of heaven. But as we study today Moses' birth, I think we see many similarities to what happens when Jesus is born later. Not least to mention, as you might think, the connection between Pharaoh's attack on the baby boys and what Herod would do during the time of Jesus' birth. So let's just review briefly where we've been so far. Very quick here. God's people are there because Joseph had been there. God brought a famine and the nation moved over. Then a new Pharaoh comes into power who did not know the ways of Joseph. It means he didn't care about them. He didn't value Joseph or Joseph's God. And this Pharaoh grows paranoid, bringing pressure on the Jews, making them work harder, organizing them into groups to wear them down. But God blesses the people in spite of this. And Pharaoh has another strategy then. We see at the very end of chapter 1 before 2 to kill all of the boys in the Nile. Let the girls live. But the midwives, probably Hebrew midwives, don't give in to this, the first strategy to kill the boys. And they tell Pharaoh that their mothers, the Hebrew mothers, go too quickly and they don't have time to take the boys. But where we end at chapter 1, to correct that here, at the end of chapter 1, Pharaoh gives the command to put all the boys, his third strategy, into the Nile. Ryken said, desperate times call for desperate measures. And worried about the rising tide of the immigration there of the Jews, Pharaoh tried everything he could think of to stop them from flooding into Egypt. So the story, as one man said, of baby Moses in the basket is a marvelous story. It is. Of God working in history to triumph over evil. But it is not the whole story. Moses was a Savior, yes, God used, but he points us to the ultimate Savior, who is Jesus Christ. So long after the Exodus, the Jews were still waiting for another Savior to be born, who was born. Moses was a picture of that, a prototype of that, if you will. And when this little child, we know we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he's the one greater than all the honor given to Moses. He's the only one, and he's the one, as Hebrews says, worthy of ultimate honor. Jesus, the Son of God, was born, God incarnate. This little boy, Jesus, we know in the story of Luke, tells us was born in the days of Caesar Augustus. And like Moses, the little boy that was born, Jesus was also given a name that matched his destiny. We read that earlier. He would be the one who saved the people from their sins. Just as Moses is given the name we'll look at later
to draw out. As he was taken out of the Nile as a baby, and he would be used to draw the people out of slavery through water, through the Exodus. Well, Jesus is the one who has a name that matches his destiny as well. Matthew says they will call him Jesus because he would save their people, the people from their sins. But the question I want us to think about this afternoon as we look at this story is, as we look at Exodus 2, 1 to 10, reflecting on God's plan of salvation in Jesus, is this. What do we learn here about how God strengthens the faith of his true people, you and me, through the work of his salvation? What do we see in this story that connects with the characters of the Christmas story in the Gospels, like Mary and Joseph and their faith and how God used them? But most of all, what do we learn about the true message of salvation and Christmas and God coming as our Savior and Lord into this world, Jesus Christ? What helps us to keep our focus on this great Savior in a wicked world, in a sinful world? First thing in verses 1 to 3 of Exodus chapter 2 there is grow in real faith and real courage. Grow. We've got to ask God to help us grow in real faith and real courage. That's the first truth, I think, that keeps us focused, we see here, on God's salvation in this sinful world, so that we rejoice in his salvation, we reflect on it, we're focused on it, we're strengthened as his people. We've got to grow in real faith, in the ordinary things of life. And that's what we see. This is the first area, I think, of connection that we see here between the story of Moses and his birth, and the story of Jesus, our Savior, and his birth. As someone said, attention with Moses here focuses on this one particular child, the birth of Moses here in Exodus chapter 2. See, while the mother of Moses, her name is not mentioned here because the focus is not about Moses' parents. The focus is on this boy who's born that God raises up. But later on, we find out that her name is more than likely Jochebed. The fact is, the Bible mentions Amram, the father, later on in the story of Exodus. But even though the focus is on Moses, the Bible does mention later on in Hebrews 11 the importance of Moses' parents' faith. Hebrews 11 has his parents in the hall of faith. It says, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of Pharaoh, the king's edict. And so we see there that fear and faith are opposed. Moses' parents walked by faith. We see the focus here, especially on the mother. Moses' mother, Jochebed, saw that he was special. She was sensitive to what God was doing, that he was good. Literally, it says he was goodly. He was sort of like the creation, when God called it good, beautiful in the Hebrew, what she saw. And she sensed what Pharaoh was seeking to do, of course, to put all of the baby boys into the Nile. And so she sought to hide him. And then we see, of course, in the story, to take action and to protect little baby Moses. But the point is not that the other two children of Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, Aaron and Miriam, the other two kids, were not important, no, but that the mother is sensitive by faith, walking with God, sensitive to what the Lord was doing. She saw that he was good and well, and she was sensitive to the danger that he could die. And so she trusted God by faith, and she sought to hide little baby Moses. Now, did she understand all that God was going to do through her son? Well, no. Sure, she didn't, of course, but she feared God most by faith, and God used her to protect who would become their deliverer, Moses, later, through the Exodus. Jochebed didn't have an angel come to her, like in the story of Christmas with Mary, you know, but remember that, of course, was to announce the birth of the Savior of the world, but you can certainly see the parallels here, can't you? Mary was told this was the Messiah. She would conceive in the story of Christmas, told that Jesus would save his people from their sins. She could only understand so much of that, of course. She pondered it, the Gospels tell us, in her heart. But what we see is that she did that, and Mary trusted the Lord with what she was called to do.
In spite of the scorn, in spite of the looks, in spite of what would happen to that, she accepted it. She believed the Lord. And think about Joseph in the story of Christmas. When we think about living by faith and courage, he had to trust God. Thinking of Matthew and Luke and Jesus' father Joseph, had to trust God in that story, right? He had never slept with his betrothed, but Mary was pregnant. He was ready to give her a gentle divorce, we know in the story, until the angel told Joseph first to not do this. This was the one who would save the world. And Joseph obeyed. And later Joseph, we saw as we read Matthew, taking Mary and Jesus to Egypt and then back again. And what you see in the story, going back to Moses' birth with his parents and with Mary and the sister, are the people of God who are in ordinary circumstances but walking by faith, trusting the Lord. They trust God who's working, are sensitive to His leading. They step out in faith and God uses them in extraordinary ways. You see it in the Moses story, in his birth. You see it in the story of the birth of Jesus. This is what we learn about trusting our God who is faithful. God does this with the characters of the Christmas story, but we know it's not ultimately about them. We know it's about the birth of Jesus, just as it was about the birth of Moses and what God's doing there. But God still uses His people. And that's why, like I said, the parents aren't mentioned here probably, because the focus is on the birth and the protection of baby Moses. But God uses them as His people, as He does today, people who trust Him, who walk by faith, who fear God and Him and don't fear the things of man or the trap of man. Proverbs 29 tells us, doesn't it, that the fear of man is a trap. One man put it this way: what was a mother to do in this story? Her baby was fine, healthy. Even if she didn't realize that she had given birth to their Savior, Moses, there did seem to be something special about him. To her, as this person said, he seemed to be perfect, the most beautiful baby she had ever seen. And it made it all the more terrifying that this baby was born under a death sentence. Let me ask you, as we think about this story and we think about living by faith with courage, are we focused more on the world and on the things going around us? And I have to ask myself the same question, than we are trusting the Lord. It's easy at times to get caught up in fear, isn't it? And worry and all the things happening. But are we focused on faith, rejoicing in God and who He is, all He's given us in Christ? How He's at work in us and through His church in Christ. How He can use you, even ordinary people like you and I, in the day-to-day things of life, as we step out in faith for Him and seek to serve Him? Or do we sometimes more easily get caught up in our fear and looking at the problems happening around us and the overwhelming nature of it and the worry and the struggle we have there? But as one man said, this brave couple feared God more than they feared any other man, even Pharaoh. God was working to bring salvation to the Jews through a little baby boy who was good, who was beautiful in his mother's sight. This mother saw as good and as important, and she was walking with God. She trusted the Lord, and she took action. She took risk. But think about it, from a human standpoint, this is how God was working. It all started with this faith and obedience of a mother and her baby. And God worked through, we know, the story of Christmas, a poor teenage girl and her future husband, through shepherds who were looked down upon in the time of Jesus when He was born, and wise men who came from afar away and trusted God. They wouldn't give in to what the world was saying. They wouldn't give in to what Herod was doing. And yes, Christmas is about Christ being born to save us. I want to clarify that. Obviously, ultimately, is about Him coming to live and die and rise and save us from sin. But Christmas and the story of the gospel shows us how God works through weakness. God works in what seems like our hidden ways, through ordinary common folk with uncommon faith in an awesome God. And the question is, are we sensitive to His word? To His gospel, to His heart, to His love, to what He's doing in Christ. It starts here in Exodus 2 verse 1 with a man of the house of Levi. So we know these are Hebrews, right? And Moses is a Hebrew. Remember, the Aaronic priesthood later would come through Levi. This special child came through them, and he took as his wife the daughter of Levi. And this woman, Jochebed, Moses' mother, conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was beautiful and special, she hid him. But then the time came, verse 3, if you look there, where no longer she felt she could hide him anymore. She's walking with God by faith, trusting what God is calling her to do. The 3 months go by, and she had to look for another way. But I think what we see, one of the truths, some truths we see here are about what it looks like to really live by faith. And one of the things we see here involves letting go, trusting God to live in faith. It often involves loss in this world, we know. Stepping out in ways, perhaps, that take risks that we might rather do. Certainly parents can relate on the one side of this to the loss of a child, or simply a child that has to move on to new things, or it could just be simply things that change in our lives as we walk with God. We know Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew at least at Jesus' birth, as the angel said, he would save the people from their sin. And later she would come to realize just what that meant when he died. Moses' mother knew Moses could not be hidden much longer. Maybe by his crying, maybe because she sensed the dangers that were increasing. She's following the Lord, listening to his voice. Someone said she gently held her baby down into that basket. She was tucking her heart inside that basket. It was the kind of thing a mother could only do by faith. Having received Moses as a gift from God, this man said, she turned him back over to the Lord in faith. She was trusting Moses to God's loving care. And we see there in the text, it says she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. See, faith, secondly, not only is letting go, but to step out in faith with courage often involves listening and labor in action and stepping out of our comfort zones to do God's will. And man, don't we see that in the Christmas story of Mary and Joseph and what they do, trusting God, accepting the news of Jesus' birth and the ridicule that would have come because of their situation and facing the danger of Herod. All through the Christmas story, Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know faith in Hebrews 11 talks about Noah, who had to step out in faith and be obedient and take risks. And faith involves going against the grain of the world, living differently for the Lord. Think about this. Pharaoh decreed the baby boys were to go into the Nile, and that's exactly where Moses' mother would put him, right into the Nile, in this basket. But Moses would go with her tender love, with the tender compassion of God through the mother of Moses. And we see this third thing about courage and faith is loving gently. Loving gently. Jochebed, his mother's actions are described in the Hebrew here with a tenderness that literally she placed him in a gentleness in that basket, putting little baby Moses in the reeds. And get this, implied in this is the mother's touch, the mother's love. This gentle love, even in the pain, even with the tears, even with the fears, she trusts. And God works through. There's gentle love in courage. What a picture of trusting Christ as we walk with Him. By faith, to be used in this world. We are called as Christians, aren't we? And it's not easy. Only by faith can we do it. But we're called to live in love in a dark world, to be those who shine the light of His salvation in how we love one another, even when it's hard, even when there are fears and doubts. And why do we do it? Because we know there is a God at work, just as she did, a God of salvation. Jochebed had a mother's heart, but don't doubt it that she had a mother's fears and a mother's doubts, and it was hard to do. But she acts by faith, listening to God, loving her son Moses, building this little mini ark. Only time that word's used in the Old Testament really is with the ark of Noah and this ark, made of similar materials and the covering. It's to picture back to Noah's ark.
And here was God's plan at work, protecting the little baby who would be the Savior of the people, Moses, the deliverer. And God was using the mother's actions, the actions of others, Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, the sister of Moses, all of these things to bring Moses to that point. And how that points us to Christmas. God humbling himself. God coming in vulnerability, born as a little baby, born in a manger. God working in weakness through people like Mary and Joseph to bring protection to the baby Jesus because he's the Savior of the world. Number two thing we see here is we've got to ground ourselves in biblical truth. We've got to grow in faith and courage. But I think in this story we see the key thing that if we're going to stand in an evil world, we've got to ground ourselves regularly in the truth of the Bible. And that's the second truth that keeps us focused on God's salvation in a sinful world as we rejoice in His salvation, as we reflect on it to be strengthened. And we see it in the overall picture of who Moses was that we need to remember when we look at the whole story of the Exodus and what God's Word teaches us about salvation. We've got to grow in faith and courage, but remember that is always grounded in biblical faith, grounded in the truth of the Bible. And that's the only way we stay focused on God's salvation in this wicked world. As we mentioned earlier, what God was doing through faith of Moses' parents was a part of the greater plan of salvation. I believe that's why Jochebed, the mother, was trusting God, able to let him go. God had a bigger plan. She didn't understand it all, but there was a bigger plan, I believe, somehow she knew in store for this baby boy. But it reminds us of an important point when it comes to being grounded in faith in the Bible. The fact is, as we think about the Exodus, we think about Moses, there are people who deny the historicity of God's Word. There are people that doubt Moses was even a real figure or the Exodus really happened. But the reality is, God gives us what He says in His Word about Moses, telling us clearly with these markers, Moses is from Levi's line. He was the great grandson of Levi, Moses was. And Levi, of course, is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. In fact, the name Pharaoh's daughter gives him, Moses, we see at the end of the reading we did, sounds like the Hebrew verb to draw out, Masha. She names him Moses saying, I drew him out of the water. Her Hebrew was a bit bad, but you get the point. As Moses was drawn out, so he would later draw God's people out from Egypt through the Exodus. But Moses' name also fits the way they looked at the royal court at that time, in that time in Egypt. But the point in all I'm trying to say in this is it shows us clearly Moses is a real historical person. And it teaches us a key truth we need to remember as we grow in faith, as we stand for Christ in this world. What God does in salvation, we know this as Christians, don't we? It takes place in real history. This is what God came to do. God gives all kinds of validation and historical evidence in His Word that we stand upon. And when it comes to Moses and the Exodus and the other key events of God's plan, it is clear God is working in true history. Someone said, in time, Moses became Israel's Savior, and he was the great prophet that led them out. But folks, I say that because as we're looking at Exodus this Christmas, as we have been, why are we doing it? So that we'll be grounded more deeply in God's truth. That's where our courage flows from. That's where our ability to stay focused flows from. That we'll know the whole picture and story of salvation. That's why we need to get into all of God's Word. It's key to living faithfully in a fallen world of deception and lies. This is at the heart of our faith and our courage as Christians, being grounded deeply in who the Savior is. And that's why it's so important that we see the thread of God's plan of redemption running from the beginning of God's Word to the very end. You know, Matthew 1, Luke 1, the Christmas stories, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, they give us Jesus' genealogy there, right? Tying Jesus back, our Savior back, all the way to Adam, showing how He is from the line of David. He's the right one. He came in history. History tells us He was born. He lived. He died. He was a historical person, Jesus Christ, who was promised, who lived, who's backed up by history. who died and who rose. We know Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 with the resurrection talks about how he appeared to so many witnesses, including 500. Jesus in his real resurrected human body, but glorified body, appeared. The point is, this gives us focus. This is how we have to be grounded in the truth. The Christmas story is grounded in the grand story of God's truth, God's word, God's plan of salvation with a real Moses who was born, who delivers people in a real Exodus, who points to the ultimate Savior who was real, who was born in the line of David of the tribe of Judah, all as God had promised. Philip Ryken said, the only God worth knowing is the God who has the power to work in human history. And that's true, to accomplish salvation. You know, if, as people say, God didn't really raise up a man named Moses, if he wasn't real, then how can we be sure he has the power to deliver us? But we know he has. He's a God who comes in real time and space. He came as a human into this world to save us. He came in Moses' time to bring their salvation, but that pointed to what he does in coming in real time in Jesus Christ and coming in history. That leads me to number 3 in verses 4-6. And that's guard yourself against sin. Guard yourself against sin, against deception, against discouragement. That's the third truth I think we see that keeps us focused on God's salvation in a sinful world as we rejoice in His salvation and refocus and reflect on it. And I think we see it here in Pharaoh's overall plan to come against God and the people of God. We said before that first he came against them with slave labor, putting on the pressure. Second, he came through seeking the midwives to kill the newborn boys. And they wouldn't give in to that, those two Hebrew midwives. And third, at the end of chapter 1, to drown the boys, all the boys in the Nile. Let the girls live. But the point in all of that is in this sinful world, we need to remember, don't we, that evil is pernicious. It is persistent. It is coming at us in all these directions in its attempt to come against God and His salvation and against His Savior. Evil, we know, goes back to the beginning of time. But when we think about it, don't we see that pattern of sin and all that it's about in the world today when it comes to how sin is at work in the things that are happening in the culture, in people around us that we love, as we struggle with sin in our own lives as Christians? That's how sin grows. That's how the darkness grows. That's what the darkness is doing. We see it pictured in Pharaoh here. Like the old saying, give him an inch and he takes a mile. And he gets more bolder and more public and more open. And don't we see that in how the world treats sin? What sin looks like and what it does in the world. That's why we've got to be grounded, don't we? We've got to grow in courage, be grounded in the Bible, and we've got to guard ourselves against deception and discouragement in this world. And I think that's where we're reminded of the story of Christmas here. The well-known words that we love at Christmas, Isaiah 9, tells us that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, and you will call him Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. John 1 tells us, though, about Jesus, the light shone in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. But folks, what we have to remember about the gospel, don't we, and about Christmas, it was into that very darkness, the darkness of this world, that Jesus Christ came. That's the God that we worship. That's the God we trust in. We see it pictured in all of the Bible, don't we? We know it's ultimately true when Jesus came, but we see it in the story of the Exodus, don't we? We see it in what's happening in the people of God in the story of the Exodus, this dark time they're in. 1 Peter tells us, for us as Christians, that Christ has delivered us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But don't we remember that is only because He only delivers us because He came into this darkness. Because He worked in the middle of that darkness. Here we see it with God working through a scared mother and Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter. Here we see God bringing His salvation right in the middle of the enemy's darkness. And all that He's coming, sin building up, sin growing and moving forward. What Pharaoh and ultimately the enemy, the devil, meant for destruction, God's working in the middle of it. Someone said God's plan called for a little child, Moses, to be born in secret and then floated right down the river to Pharaoh's doorstep. That's how God works. This is the way the Lord brings His salvation, using the very thing the enemy meant for evil, the Nile, to bring the deliverer to where he needed to be, baby Moses. That's God. The place baby Moses will travel, where his mother puts him, is the very tool, as we know, Pharaoh's using, wanting to use to destroy the boys. But folks, this is what God does. We think about Jesus Christ. God works through the very thing the enemy used against humanity, sin, and sin that results in death. God bringing Jesus into this world to become a human and live perfectly and die, face death. God uses that very thing the devil and the enemy uses against humanity. As Hebrews 2 says, all their life they had this fear that comes from sin, of death. But Christ came to destroy that. But it came through Him coming into the middle of that. God comes right into the thick of it, taking humanity on in Christ, coming to live in our place, and through His death on the cross to destroy the power of death once and for all. 1 John 3 says Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, and that's what it's talking about. At the very darkest moment, one of the darkest in Israel's captivity, when evil was rampant, when Pharaoh is seen to be reigning and evil's getting worse, God is working to save His people. So we need to be guarded against deception, against discouragement. We need to remember what God is doing. Number 4, in verse 7, give God all the glory for His grace. The fourth truth that keeps us focused on God's salvation, I think we see in Exodus 2. 1 to 10 is in verse 7, so we're strengthening Him. And I think we see it here in how God was working through all these events to bring salvation to His people. It was all only because of God. We need to remember that. We stay focused as we live in this world of evil and sin, as we remember God's hand and ask God to help us to see and rejoice in His handiwork in all of life. As we step back and we look at what God has accomplished in the Bible, and we grow in His Word, and we trust in Him, and we know that it's all because of His power, and He deserves all the glory. When we look at the stories of the Bible like this, we have to recognize the hand of God in it. God's hand is at work in this story from beginning to end. Think about it. Moses is born to parents that are Levites, so he's a Hebrew. And then he's put into the very river, as we said, that was to kill him. Moses is found by a lady who should have wanted to kill him, Pharaoh's daughter. But instead, he's crying, and she has compassion on him. And the one who cares for Moses, we're just hitting some highlights here, but the one who cares for Moses the most, his mother, is going to be paid to come and take care of him. How does this happen except for God? Moses' birth is a picture, too, of the creative power of God, if you think about it. Because the mom literally says he was goodly. Reminds you of Genesis, doesn't it? When God made the world and He said, it is good. It's the same word in Hebrew. The picture is that God is bringing a recreation of sorts through His people in the midst of darkness and slavery. And it starts with what He's doing to raise up this little baby and protect him, Moses, and bring him to the point where he'll be able to do that. God will use him, as his name means, to draw out. And God is going to use him to bring new life to the people in a sense. It's a picture of our life in Christ through Moses. And God, we know Moses is put here in an ark. As we said, it's a picture of the big ark going back to Noah. As I said, it's the only time, other time besides the story of Noah, the word for ark like this is used. But just as Noah was saved through water, this is the point, get this. The way others died in judgment and Noah was saved through the ark, so Moses is now, as a baby in this little ark, going to be saved through the water. And his name is to be drawn out. And later he's going to be used by God to draw the people out in salvation through the Exodus and through the Red Sea. As others, the Egyptians, are going to die in judgment, but Moses is going to be used by God to lead the people out through the Red Sea to bring salvation. This is what only God can connect all of this and do all of this.
He deserves all glory, all praise, all honor. We need to step back and stand in awe and be thankful. And we think about the story of Jesus, what it all points to Him and what God would do in that time when Jesus was born. At just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 3 says, to set us free from our disobedience to the law. And there's no other way to explain the story of the Bible, is there? The story of Exodus, the story of Christmas in Luke and Matthew, except the grace of God. God deserves all glory. That's our only response when we think about it all. We ought to join with the angels as we're able to, as they sang, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And finally, as we close, we've got to gain a sense of the bigger picture of God's salvation. We'll briefly just look at this, but the final point that strengthens us, I think, is to gain a bigger picture of the greatness of God's salvation. As I said, how do you explain what happened? Moses' mother did what she could do to prepare Moses, but then she trusted in God in all of this. And she goes against Pharaoh, not killing the boy. Pharaoh's daughter does. She's an Egyptian. She responds with compassion. She adopts him later. One of the things this ought to remind us, as one commentator points out, that the Exodus points us not just to what God was doing to save the Jews, but how they were meant to be a light to all the nations. Because here you have God working, as He did at different times, through someone not of the nation, through an Egyptian woman, this daughter of Pharaoh. And it reminds us Jesus came in this world to save sinners of all types, like you and me, who are Gentiles, who are not of the nation of Israel, but have been engrafted in. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But even then, way back then, God's showing what He's doing in His salvation to save the world and those who will believe. And what an amazing thing. We see the greatness of the whole thing and God's salvation here. Miriam, the sister of Moses, is watching what's happening. We didn't really talk about her. She's trusting the Lord, and then she goes and get someone to take care and come and nurse Moses. And lo and behold, as we mentioned, who is it? Moses' mother. So for years, think about it, Moses' mother gets paid for a time to care for her own son. And he's able to grow up to some extent for a time with his Hebrew family, with the people of God, and learn a certain level of who he is before he goes into being adopted and living in Egypt in that ultimate sense. It's all a greater part of the plan of what God was doing. But it points us to our great salvation, and most of all, our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who came in this world to live for us and to die for us, our great Deliverer. Will we continue to look to Him and worship Him and point others to Him as we seek to celebrate this Christmas season, as we look into the new year? Let's remember our great God. Let's close in a word of prayer this afternoon. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for such a great salvation that You've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word that has that common thread of redemption and Your greatness, Lord, and Your plan of salvation. And Lord, how You are at work, Lord, in the darkness of this world to bring Your light, and how that light has come in Jesus Christ ultimately. And the light of the world has come into the world, and though the world rejected Him, Lord, we know that He's accepted by You. He's the cornerstone, the foundation of Your church. And those who trust Him will be saved. Those who reject Him will stumble. But Lord God, we look to You as those who are Your people, saved by Your grace. Those called out from the world and those called to point the world to this Savior. So give us strength, Lord, as we live in this dark world. Give us strength, Lord, being reminded, Lord, that we belong to You. Knowing You're in control, Lord, knowing You have given us salvation and eternal security, and You've given us a message of good news to spread out to the world around us. And we give You all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.